Let's see if I know how to work this. Okay. Growing up, my father would frequently say, "Son, always be able to sleep when the wind blows." For the longest, I just thought it was a saying from a fortune cookie he might have had gotten from a Chinese restaurant. It was several years ago, I looked it up, and I finally understood what the saying was. The story goes like this. A farmer advertised for a boarder who could work on his farm but received only one applicant, an 18-year-old boy whom he asked, "Can you run a tractor?" "No, sir," replied the youth. "Can you handle a milking machine?" "No, sir," replied the youth. "I've never seen one." "Well, what can you do?" asked the farmer. The young lad said, "I can sleep when the wind blows." The farmer didn't understand, but he needed help so badly that he hired the young man. Not long after that, a dangerous storm arose in the middle of the night. The wind began to blow, followed by a fierce lightning and driving hail. Not stopping to awaken the sleeping youth, the farmer raced for the barn to try to save the animals and equipment. To his amazement, the doors were tightly shut and bolted. He found the animals were in their shelters, safe and dry. The pile of straw that would have been blown all over the place was covered with a canvas and tied down. Everything was secure, and on the way back to the house, puzzled and soaking wet, the farmer remembered what the young man had told him. "I can sleep when the wind blows." Then and only then the farmer understood. This morning, we're going to study about a man whom Jesus could not save. A man who thought he was prepared, but when you look at the scriptures, you'll see he wasn't prepared to meet God in judgment. One of the most chilling verses you'll ever read and found in the scriptures is Matthew 7, starting at verse 21. "Not everyone says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" Sometimes I think we can get complacent in our daily lives. We feel good about all we've done. We're getting older and we've attended churches most of our lives. We've occasionally led singing, taught classes, and even waited on the table. Jesus teaches us one of his parables of being complacent is a dangerous place to be. This morning, our lesson will be from Mark 10, starting in verse 17. Mark 10 and 17. "And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running, kneeled to him and asked him, 'Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?' And Jesus said to him, 'Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother.' And he answered and said to him, 'Master, all these I have observed from my youth.' Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said to him, 'One thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor. And thou shalt have a treasure in heaven. And come, take up thy cross, and follow me.' And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions." What a powerful message Jesus gives us here. Do we sometimes say, "I'm here at the church services every Sunday," or "I'm here every time the doors are open"? "I used to teach Bible class for years. I give as I've been prospered. I visit the sick." The rich young ruler thought he was doing what he needed to do in order to be saved. Let's break this passage down and hopefully glean a few qualities from this young man, then the lesson will be yours. First of all, this man had many admirable qualities. Verse 17, and when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running. The young man showed great enthusiasm and wanted to know what the Lord said about what he needed to do to inherit eternal life. He was a good man, wanted to make sure he was right with God. Opposite from this young man, have men ever been prone to run from the Lord? In Jonah 1, starting in verse 1, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down to it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Here we have a man who had a direct request from the Lord God Almighty. Can you imagine getting a direct request from the Lord? But don't we often tell God no? The Bible tells us how we're to live. Do we live by it? We all know the story of Jonah, and after a while, and a little persuasion and a big fish, Jonah did as God asked and went to Nineveh. Have any of us ever run from the Lord? What about your responsibilities to church and family or work? If everyone followed by your example, how much would get done in the Lord's work? I'm reminded of a saying I heard one time that applies to some churches today. First, you have the wishbone, which represents those who wish someone else would do the work. Second, you have the jawbone, which represents those who talk a lot, but do little else. Third, you have the knuckle bone, which represents those who knock what everybody else is doing. Finally, you have the backbone, which represents the few that are getting the job done. We should all strive to be backbones of the church. Sometimes we can be running away from the Lord as fathers. Rick mentioned some of this today. 1 Timothy 5:8, but if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his own household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Some may think this verse is pertaining to the physical needs. Some may think it was spiritual needs. I think it's pertaining to both. The father is supposed to be the head of his house, Ephesians 5:23. Men, we have a big responsibility to be the leaders of our home and are commanded by God to lead our home spiritually. The sad thing is today, so many homes depend on the mothers to be the leaders. In many cases, if it wasn't for the women of the church, a lot of churches wouldn't be in existence. In our daily lives, do we run from the Lord? Matthew 10:32 tells us, therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him will I also confess before my Father which is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Do we confess or deny in our examples to those around us, at work, church? If someone were to be shocked when they found out that you were a Christian who attended Tanner, would that be a good influence? Would they be stunned, shocked, or would they already know that you had to be a member of the Lord's church? Again, back to our lesson, Mark 10. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him. This man showed humility. He was humbled in the sight of Jesus. Proverbs 6, starting in verse 16, the six things the Lord hates, yes, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among the brethren. In Luke 18, starting in verse 9, we read, "Also he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves, and they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, one a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, 'God, I thank you that I am not as these other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes to all that I possess.' And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not as much raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.' I tell you, this man went down to the house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Until one is willing to kneel at the feet of Jesus in humility, he cannot be saved. However, even though this young man was humble, Jesus still could not save him." Back to our lesson. Verse 17, "And when he's gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, 'Good master.'" This young man was a man of discernment. There are many people who are unable to discern both good and evil, as we read in Hebrews 5:14. This young man was smart, but even though this man was a man of discernment, Jesus still could not save him. This young man had a good religious background. He knew right from wrong. And to his knowledge, he was doing everything he could to the best of his ability. Verse 19, "Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor thy father and mother." And he answered and said to him, "Master, all of these I have observed from my youth." Undoubtedly, this man was trained from his youth. He had good morals. His parents were probably Jewish, and Jewish parents were to instruct their children in the ways of the Lord. When you read this parable, you sense this man was a pretty good man, one that we would look up to today. In Ecclesiastes 12:1 says, "Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult day comes, and the years draw near when you say, 'I have no pleasure in them.'" From a youth, this man stood head and shoulders above most of our young people today. Yet Jesus still could not save him. This man had an interest in eternal life. The latter part of verse 17, "What shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" Most people today are so involved in the present world and what's going to happen tomorrow that they can't see afar off. However, this man's vision stretched as far as eternity, but still Jesus could not save him. Why couldn't Jesus save this man? Was it because he didn't love him? No. We read in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." It wasn't because Jesus didn't want to save this man. Matthew 1:21 says, "And she shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Also in Luke 19:10, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost." It wasn't because Jesus didn't have the power to save him. As we read in Hebrews 7:25, "Therefore he also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." Jesus is not going to make intercession for us if we're going to deny him over and over again. Why couldn't Jesus save this man? Jesus couldn't save this man because he refused to meet the condition necessary to save himself. There are some here today in this same shape. You're refusing to let go of the influence of the world. The Lord knew this man's heart. Back in verse 21, then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said to him, "One thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come take up the cross and follow me." He states, and he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. This man was willing to bend a knee, but not his will. He bowed his head, but not his heart. He wanted heavenly treasures, but not if it meant sacrificing his earthly treasures. He refused to let go of the world. He let his earthly riches stand between him and Jesus. The Lord cannot save those today who refuse to neglect to comply with his will. There may be some here today, just like the young man we read about. You've let something in your life stand between you and God. It may not be riches. It may be that you're living in a different life, a worldly life. It may be that you come to church with your church clothes on, only to go back to a sinful life when you're not at church. It could be that you've denied Christ, like we read about earlier in Matthew 10. It may be today that you've never put on the Lord's name in baptism. In John 3, starting in verse 3, Jesus answered to him and said, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time in his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven." You've got to come believing in his name, John 8:24. You've got to repent of your sins, Acts 17:30. You've got to confess him before others, Romans 10:10. And you must be baptized, Acts 2:38. In John 14, starting in verse 1, we read, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Brethren, we don't need to leave here today without knowing you're right with God. The rich young ruler thought he was okay, but in the end, he couldn't let the riches go. Brethren, it's time to let go and come down this aisle as together we stand and sing.